Today I am going to share with you what God has been teaching me about godly motherhood. I imagine each of us can think of at least one lady who seems like God's ideal of a mother. I know of one such lady. She is a devoted wife, a caring mother. She's a creative person. She sets goals and accomplishes them. She doesn't seem to have a lazy bone in her body. She teaches her children. She serves delicious meals. She sews for her family. She's thrifty. She knows how and when to get good bargains for her family. She's aware of others' needs and finds time to help them. When I observe her life, I think, how does she do it? I want to be like her. Turn with me to Proverbs 31, and let's discover the keys that enable this lady to be a successful mother. The first key I want us to notice is her relationship to God. If you read down through this chapter, you notice many things she's able to accomplish. And her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband praises her. And then look at verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. It wasn't because she was so charming that she was able to accomplish all the things listed in this chapter. It wasn't because of her charm that her children bless her and that her husband praises her. Charm is deceitful, verse 30 says. It wasn't because she was so beautiful either that she could accomplish all these things and have the praise of her husband and the blessing of her children. What was it? Verse 30 says, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. What is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing the Lord involves being a wise woman. Proverbs 14:1 tells us that a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her hands. How do we build our houses? Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. If I'm going to build my house rather than tear it down, then I must be building it God's way, and that means that I must spend time with Him. Spending time with God is foundational to being a godly mother. I can't build my home according to God's blueprint if I don't know what the blueprint is. To understand the blueprint, I have to spend time reading His Word, meditating upon it, and praying to Him. Perhaps you feel you're too busy. And frankly, I have too at times. But I have discovered that I get things done more efficiently and more effectively when I take time with the Lord. I have to make it a priority, though, or it won't happen. And I've found also that it doesn't matter so much what time of the day as to make sure that I have that time each day. I love John Greenleaf Whittier's poem, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. One verse expresses eloquently what spending time with the Lord does for me. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Why is spending time with God foundational to being a godly mother? Colossians 2:8 gives us one reason. It helps me to keep a godly perspective of His expectations of me. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. God's expectations of me are opposite from what we hear in society today, and even different from what we hear many times on Christian radio and even in Christian books. The emphasis today is on self. What pleases me? What's exciting to me? What fulfills me? Find direction for my life by looking within myself and doing what makes me feel good and excited and fulfilled. That is false, isn't it? Mary Pride, in her excellent book, The Way Home, gives a definition of true fulfillment, which I think is very good. She says true fulfillment is the peace of a conscience secure in its obedience to God. So the question is not, will it fulfill me, or what am I going to get out of it? The question must be, what do you want me to do, Lord? And then the willingness to follow through with that, regardless of the cost. Why is spending time with God foundational to being a godly mother? Another reason is that it helps me keep my own life pure. James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I need to use God's word as a mirror and allow God to show me through his word those areas of inconsistency and sin in my life. My speech and actions must match if I'm going to be an effective model and teacher for my children. If I expect my children to be honest, then I need to be honest too with them. If I expect my children to be obedient and submissive to me, then I must be obedient and submissive to my husband. My speech and my actions need to match. Another reason why spending time with God is so foundational to being a godly mother is that it keeps me from getting bogged down with the responsibilities that are mine. Spending time with the Lord helps me guard against letting the important things of my life crowd out the things of eternal value. Luke 10 is an excellent example of this. You know the story of Mary and Martha. I'll read it. Luke 10, verses 38 to 41. Now it happened, as Jesus entered a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. It's so easy to be like Martha, since our job as mothers involves a lot of serving. If it's time for a meal, and our family comes to the supper table and there's nothing there, we'll hear about it, won't we? They'll wonder what's going on. To say to them, well, I just needed to take time for my devotion, so you'll just have to skip supper tonight, then I'll have time. That doesn't work, does it? But if we skip our devotions so that we have time to fix the supper, we can get by with that, can't we? So you see the kind of pressure that puts us under. And so it's easy to be like Martha was and to feel worried and troubled about many things, to feel like we're just too busy with the tasks at hand to take time with the Lord. But notice where Martha's focus was. Her focus was on the serving. And you see what it did to her, how stressed she was, how fretful. And where was Mary's focus? Her focus was on Christ. And because her focus was on Christ, she could keep her priorities straight. And she didn't get so flustered and worried. She knew when it was time to be concerned with the serving and when it was time just to come apart and sit with Jesus. So our focus, like Mary's, must be on Christ too, so that we don't let the things of eternal value get crowded out of our lives. A final way I want to talk about as to why spending time with God is so foundational to being a godly mother is because it helps me see God at work in the ordinary, everyday experiences of my life. I love to hear returned missionaries from foreign fields talk. It's so exciting to hear of what God's doing and the ways He's working in their lives. And there was a time in my life when I thought, that's wonderful, but what am I really doing for God? I can't give glowing stories like that. What am I really doing? Here I am within the four walls of this house and the The people I see mostly are my husband and my children, and what am I really doing? And God had to show me that when I take time with Him, He can open the eyes of my spiritual understanding to see, yes, He is working just in the ordinary, everyday experiences of life. And I'll share several examples with you of how God taught me that. I remember one time we were getting ready to leave for a week, and you know how busy that time is. It also happened to be in August when we were in the midst of canning, so it was a very busy time, canning and trying to get ready to leave for a week. And that morning in my quiet time, I had spread out my to-do list before the Lord, and I said to the Lord, I have a lot to do today. I can't do it on my own. I need you. I love Proverbs 16:1, which says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. And that was truly what God did for me that morning. And I could just see, yes, it was a busy day, but the pieces of the puzzle fell into place. Rochelle could be doing this while Renee was doing this, while Roland was doing this, while I could be doing this, while the younger ones were doing that. It didn't seem impossible with His help. Then later on in the morning, I asked Rochelle if she would walk several blocks to the library and do some photocopying for me to save me some time. And before she left, I said to her, now please don't lose this paper. This represents several hours of work on my part. Why I said that to her in the first place, I really don't know, because she's very responsible and that was the least of my worries, really. So she went and was back shortly, and I said to her, well, how did it go? And she said, Mother, I lost the paper. And I thought, oh no, the impossible has happened. But I said, well, let me look at your book. So I looked in the front and I looked in the back and I paged through it like this and I went like this, no paper. And I said, well, did you look around the photocopier? Maybe it fluttered to the floor. And she said, I looked. And we discussed about where it could be, and she had looked all those places plus places I hadn't even thought of. So I said, well, I'll just walk with you over and I'll see if we can find it. And all the time it was going through my mind, Lord, why are you allowing this today? I didn't think I had time for this. Why, Lord, why? And as we were walking over to the school, it just came to me, this is such a small thing to the Lord. That paper, He knows where it is, that little paper. That's easy for Him to show us where that is. And He's giving me an opportunity, and Rochelle an opportunity, to be drawn together and see Him work for us. So I said to Rochelle, Rochelle, God knows just where that paper is. That's easy for Him to show us. Let's just stop and ask Him to show us. So we stopped on the sidewalk outside the library and asked Him to show us and went on in. And we looked everywhere we could think of, and no paper. We even went out to the front desk and asked if they had seen a paper, and we described it, and no, they hadn't. So I said, well, let's just go back into the photocopying room, and I remember a few page numbers I wanted. Well, at least photocopy that. So we went back to the photocopying room, and I photocopied the first paper, first page, and as I paged through the book to photocopy the next page I wanted, there was my paper. She had been so concerned about not losing the paper, she stuck it very tightly into the binding, and it just bonded with the paper. And so every time we went like this, it flipped right with the page, and we didn't see it. And right there it was. So we stopped and thanked the Lord for showing us the paper and made the rest of our photocopies. And as we were walking home, I thought, how many times have I missed seeing what God wanted to do for me, because I was so concerned about getting done what was on my list and getting all the things accomplished today that I thought I needed to get accomplished, and I missed the special things like this that He was sending my way to draw us together and to let us see Him work for us. Here He had given us a beautiful opportunity to draw us together and see Him work for us. And I had to think, suppose I would have responded in anger that time. I would have completely demolished the opportunity God was giving me. And so as we walked Within myself, I prayed and I asked God to forgive me for the times I had missed those opportunities He sent my way. And I also asked Him to keep me alert spiritually, to see those things He's sending my way just in these ordinary, everyday experiences, to allow me to see Him working for us. I remember another time, Ray had to leave on a business trip for a week, and we all left to take him to the airport. It was about an hour's drive away. And as we drove into the parking lot, he said, he wondered if I had enough money for the parking lot, and here we realized we had forgotten to get cash for him to take along. So I said, "Well, you take all the cash I have, and I'll keep $2, and that will give us enough to pay for the parking, and then I can go to the bank when we get home." And he said, "Well, that will be fine, but I think you should keep an extra dollar just in case you need it." And I said, "Well, I really won't need it. You can take it, then you'll have a little bit of spare." He said, "Well, I really think you should take it." So I took the third dollar, and he took the rest of the cash, and we went on into the airport and saw him go. And then we came back out to the van to leave. And we all got in, and I put the key in the ignition and turned it on, and nothing happened. I thought, I just didn't do something right. I made sure it was in park, I made sure my key was in right again, and I turned it on, and nothing happened. And I looked around, I thought, we left the lights on. I have a dead battery. I thought, now what do I do? And Raphael was the baby at that time, he was crying. I thought, I can just see myself walking in there. I didn't want to leave the children in the van by themselves with all these seven children traipsing behind me, trying to find someone to help me. What am I going to do? Lord, why did you let this happen? Then it just came to me, you know, you've been wanting opportunities to teach your children how to respond in situations like this, and I'm giving you one. Also, he knew that I was feeling a little bit depressed, thinking about this long week ahead of me without my husband, and he was giving me an opportunity to see that, look, your husband's not there, but I am, and I'm going to take care of you. So I said, okay, give me Raphael, and I'll nurse him and get him quiet, and then we'll pray. So we took him out of the infant seat, and I started nursing him, and he quieted down, and we prayed and just asked God to send us someone to help us. We had hardly finished praying, and I looked up, and there was a man coming up. His job was to empty the trash barrels that were in the parking lot. So I got out of the van, and I told him my problem. He said, "I have jumper cables in my car." He said, "If you don't mind waiting 5 minutes, I'll go get them and be glad to help you." Well, I didn't have any choice but to wait 5 minutes. Furthermore, 5 minutes didn't seem like a long time at all. So he went and got his jumper cables and jumped my battery, and we were ready to go. And then I realized, too, why God had seen to it that Ray insisted I take that extra dollar. By that time, we were in the parking lot into the next hour, and I needed that third dollar. That was the only cash I had on me. The Lord knew all that. And as we were talking about it with the children, you know, my depression just lifted. It was, Lord, you're here, Ray's not, but you are. And we're going to be in wonderful hands this week. I don't have to worry. Right from the start, you reassured me, I care. I'm here. I'm not going to give you anything this week that's too great for you to handle. And that was really reassuring to us. And again, it just showed to me the importance of really being in tune with God. And instead of getting frustrated when God sends us these kinds of experiences, just saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Show me. Enable me to be what you want me to be. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 31, to this virtuous woman, and notice another key that made her a successful, godly woman. Her relationship to God was the foundation. Another key I want us to notice is her relationship to her husband. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. It's talking about the older women teaching the younger women, and the older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We are to be husband lovers, children lovers, and as we do that, it says the result is self-control, purity, homemakers, good, obedient to our own husbands. And obedience to this principle is going to result in cosmic influence. It says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So there again, when we're tempted to think, just being here in my home, what am I really doing? It does have an influence. My life is intimately related to the reputation of God. Am I honoring His name or bringing discredit to it? Proverbs 31. You see in this chapter that everything this woman is doing is for the good of her husband and family. All her energies are focused on building her home. Look at verses 11 and 12. She certainly is a husband lover. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. He trusts her completely. She'll keep his confidences. He knows that he can confide in her the deepest longings and struggles of his heart, and she's not going to blab it to her friends or ridicule him or belittle him. He knows he can trust in her. He knows that she's going to spend their money wisely and not foolishly or extravagantly. And he knows that she isn't trying to manipulate him to get her own way. It's so easy to be manipulative, isn't it? We all want what we want. I doubt seriously that any of us would ever say to our husband, "Well, I don't care what you think, but I want it this way," and just go ahead and do it. But our temptation is, if we don't get what we want, to try to find some way to get it. And of course, women are different. My temptations to manipulate will vary from what your temptations are. But some ways that we as women tend to manipulate are anger. It can be through anger. And what husband likes to live with an angry wife? Or by being sarcastic. And what husband likes to live with a sharp-tongued woman? It's easy in these ways to put pressure on our husbands to get what we want. Another way could be a false sense of martyrdom. We act so righteous and so holy and make them feel that they just aren't seeing the issue and they're all wet and all off the target by not complying with what we want. Or sometimes we might be tempted to use our health to get what we want. Or perhaps just by being silent and letting a wall exist there. And again, what husband likes to live with a wall between him and his spouse? Or perhaps it might be irritability. And who likes to live with an irritable wife? Or sometimes even, it might be the temptation to withhold our bodies from our husbands. And 1 Corinthians 7 verses 4 and 5 speak specifically to that form. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. If and when we realize that we are using any of these methods to manipulate our husbands, we need to repent and ask God's forgiveness and our husband's forgiveness as well, so that God can use us as his channel. Now let's look at verses 13 to 25 in Proverbs 31. We'll take a brief overview of this and see the various things this virtuous woman was involved in. Verse 13, you see her providing for the needs of her family. Verse 14, she's not content to buy the quickest, easiest available foods. She discovers where quality food can be purchased, and she goes there. Verse 15, she's diligent. She gets up while it's still dark to provide food for her family and servants. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Now remember the kind of relationship she had with her husband that allowed her to do this. And look at her reason for buying it. It was so that she could plant a vineyard. She bought it for her family's use. She wasn't making money for personal fulfillment, but for the good of her family. Verses 17 and 18, she's diligent and hardworking. Verse 19, she weaves clothing for her family. Verse 20, she's sensitive to the needs of those around her. Verses 21 and 22, she makes things both for function and for beauty. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. When you see all the things this woman was able to do and the kind of relationship she had with the Lord and with her husband, then you think, well, certainly if anyone would be capable of being a leader, it would be this woman. But is she the one that's sitting in the gate? No, it's her husband. But the reason he could be sitting in that gate was because she was the virtuous woman that she was. She was truly a crown to her husband. Like Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Verse 24, she's involved in cottage industry. Verse 25, she has long-term goals. It's so easy for us as mothers to focus on the short-term goals, isn't it? I have to get this meal fixed. I have to get this wash done. I have to get this schooling project done. And focus so strongly on those that we let the long-term goals, such as character development, just slide. This woman had long-term goals and didn't let them slide. Look at verse 26. Her life is characterized by wisdom and kindness. Verse 27, she's not out making a name for herself somewhere in the business world. She's busy at home. Now, verses 28 and 29, what is the fruit of her devotion to her family and her home? Look at the reward. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gate. There it is again. When we are the kind of women God wants us to be, do we have to worry about doing great things for him? Is the influence just within the four walls of our home? No. Here again you see it. Let her own works praise her in the gates. It's going to go beyond our homes. The third key I'd like us to look at from Proverbs 31 as to why this lady was able to be a success, a godly mother, is her relationship to her children. If we think motherhood consists of changing messy diapers and washing dirty dishes, then we are going to feel bored and unfulfilled. But if we can see motherhood from God's perspective, it becomes the most exciting and rewarding career that we could ever be involved in. Mark 9:37 says, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. You see, our attitude toward our children is the same as our attitude toward Christ. Let's look at Proverbs 31, verses 26 through 28. Notice how she deals with her children. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. We would certainly agree, wouldn't we, that it takes much wisdom to be a mother. And notice also it says, on her tongue is the law of kindness. She doesn't just let her children get away with things. There is law there. But notice also that it's the law of kindness. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's noticing what's going on in her family, in the lives of her children. She's observing, and she's right there to help and to take care of those things when they're little. before they get to be big problems. And then verse 28, the result, her children rise up and call her blessed. We as mothers must be actively involved in training our children. It is not just the father's job. Look at Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23. Here we see both the father and the mother are involved. We must do our part. It's not fair to pawn it off on our husbands. Notice verse 20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So you see, we do have an important job, don't we? It says, don't forsake the law of your mother. And look what it's going to do. The law is a light, it says. And verses 21 and 22, the ways it helps our children. So we must do our part. It's not fair to say to our children, wait till daddy gets home. I've heard that already, and you probably have too. That should be a very precious time, a special time when daddy comes home. Not a threatening time, a time of fear. We need to do our part. What is the chief scriptural command to children? You know? What is it? Right. Children obey your parents. Children honor your parents. That's what it is. And obeying parents means immediately. It means without sassing back. And it also means without whining. Now, when you work with your children, who is usually with those children most in their early years? The father or the mother? The mother, right? So that means a lot of the responsibility of teaching our children to obey when they're little falls on us as mothers. I'd like us to look at two examples from the Old Testament of how godly mothers successfully trained their children. The two I'd like us to look at are Hannah, Samuel's mother, and Jochebed, Moses' mother. These two ladies had several things in common. One was that they both only had their sons for a very short time, and then their sons were taken out of the home. So they both had to make good use of those early years. It's so easy to think, well, my child is so little. I can't really get that much into him now. He's too little to understand anything, and to not use those early years. I don't think Hannah and Jochebed did that because of the results we see in their children. Our children's minds are just like little sponges ready to soak up anything that's put in there. And we as mothers have the opportunity of choosing what those little minds are going to be filled with. And Hannah and Jochebed made sure those minds, those little minds, were filled with valuable things, things of the Lord. Another thing they had in common was that both Samuel and Moses were taken out of the home and then placed into an undesirable environment. Moses was taken out of his mother and father's home and taken to the court of Pharaoh. And there he had anything that this world has to offer. He could have it. But what did he choose when he was old enough to choose? Hebrews tells us he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That was quite a choice, wasn't it? And then think of Samuel. He was taken out of his home and placed in a religious environment, which you would have thought would have been a good environment, but remember what it was like back at that time. It was very sad. Eli wasn't teaching his sons. His sons were ungodly. They weren't following God's ways, and Eli wasn't stopping them. And all of it was supposedly being done in the name of God, and then to place your son in that kind of environment. But Samuel also was faithful to God, wasn't he? I don't think that Hannah and Jochebed would have been able to train their young sons in the ways of the Lord if they had squandered those early years of their sons' lives. If I wait till my child is 4 or 5, then I've lost valuable time as well. Let's look at a New Testament example. The faithfulness of Eunice and her own mother Lois were important ingredients in Timothy's walk of life. Even though Timothy's father was a Greek, and I find this very encouraging to mothers who feel like they're doing it all alone because the husband isn't supporting them. Perhaps he's not a Christian, perhaps he's not interested in spiritual things, and it's up to the mother. This is a real encouragement. The teaching that Timothy had received from the scriptures as a small child formed the basis for his lifelong ministry with the Apostle Paul. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy when he was soon to die? Did he say, "Timothy, remember the wonderful fellowship we had. Timothy, remember the important doctrines we discussed and the things I've taught you." No, that wasn't what he pointed him to. Instead, Paul pointed Timothy back to what his mother had taught him. The ministry of his mother in the Word was a stronger foundation for Timothy than even the personal exhortation of the Apostle Paul. This word would equip Timothy for every good work, 2 Timothy 3 tells us. So we as mothers truly do have an important ministry, don't we? Our ministry is much like Christ's was. He surrounded himself with 12 men and poured the bulk of his time and energy into molding their lives. And we as mothers have the same privilege. We're surrounded by these lives God has entrusted into our hands. And we have the privilege of pouring the bulk of our time and energy into these little lives and molding them into characters that will help to advance God's kingdom. Now, how can we be helping our little ones learn God's ways? Ray discussed already ways to do that with older children. I'd like to discuss a few ways to do that with real little children. One way is through music. Even as a tiny newborn baby, it is very important what kind of music we listen to. It does make a difference. It is being recorded up here in those little brains. Sometimes I've noticed when the little ones are just kind of fussy and irritable and upset, when I go and turn on a tape of good, solid hymns, it has such a soothing effect. It just calms them down. Or perhaps you've been in a home where there's a TV that's just blaring and the music is raucous, and you can just feel, sense the unrest in the little children. Music does make a difference. So it's very important what kind of music we're listening to right from day one. Another way is to be getting Bible memory into our children also from day one. One thing we've done with our children is to, when we change them, recite scripture to them. Of course, we have to change them, what, 6-8 times a day? And that's an excellent time to be talking to them. They love to be talked to. They don't even care what we're saying as long as we're saying it in a sweet voice. And so we recite, we usually have started with Psalm 23, and recite that to them while we're changing them. And with Ryan now, our little 3-month-old, even when the other children change him, they'll recite that to him. And sometimes I'm changing him and I'll be halfway through and they say, "Mother, say Psalm 23 to Ryan." And so they'll help me, or I'll just go ahead and repeat it to him. And you know what happens? By the time that child, even before he can talk, he has that recorded up here then. And then by the time he starts talking, you can say to that child, "The Lord is my," and that little voice can fill in, "Shepherd, I shall not," and they can fill in "want." And you can go the whole way down through it, and they can fill that in. And then you can go on to other passages and do the same thing. And it's all being recorded up here. They might not be able to say it back to you word for word at that point, but it's up there. One thing I have learned, too, is that you have to keep reviewing a lot. It's easy to get it in there. It's easy to let go of it, too. They forget quickly. So you have to keep, after they have one, don't just drop it completely when you go on to a new one. Review it consistently, and it will stay there, and they'll have it for life. Another way is through Bible stories. Make sure that when you tell children Bible stories, it's done in an interesting way, so that they learn that the Bible is a book full of interesting stories. I remember as a child having children's meetings sometimes at church, and if it was a Bible story, I felt, oh no, not a Bible story. And the reason I felt like that was because most of the time, 99% of the time, if they chose to tell a Bible story, it was done in such a boring way, and I already knew the story. It was just like filling up the time. But if they had another story, usually they'd read it with expression, and it was a story I had never heard before, and it was interesting. But you know, one time a man came and had children's meeting, and he told the Bible story of Naaman, and to this day, I remember that story and how he told it. It wasn't because he added a lot of details that aren't in the Bible. He just made what was there come alive, and he told it in an interesting way, and I loved it. And he had the attention of all of us children. And we as mothers need to strive for the same thing in teaching Bible stories to our children, that it's something interesting to them, that they look forward to it when we're telling them Bible stories. So it's not a time, oh, I guess we'll listen to this because mother thinks we should, but that it's a time, mother, can you tell us a Bible story now? It's something they look forward to. That's our goal. And the last area of what we can be doing for our children is praying for them. A very, very important area. An area I find Satan works very hard to get me not to be consistent in, because he knows how powerful prayer is and he knows how effective it is. One thing I found helpful is to keep a prayer notebook for my children. On Mondays is usually my special time to pray for Rochelle. And so I have written down what are her strengths, what are her weaknesses, areas I see where she could improve, things I need to be praying for her specifically. Tuesday is my day for Renee, Wednesday for Roland, and so on. And I have found that to be a real blessing to me. It makes me stop to think in God's presence, Lord, what do you want for this child? What are the areas of growth? What, as a mother, should I be doing to help this child? In closing, I would like to leave this challenge. Suppose the Apostle Paul would walk into this room right now, and that he would stand up here and begin addressing us as mothers. Would he be able to say to my children, like he did to Timothy, remember the things your mother has taught you? Or would he have to look around and find some other spiritual person to point them to and say, remember the things that person taught you? Would he be able to look at my children and say, remember the things your mother has taught you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being a mother. And yet it's an awesome responsibility. Yet, Lord, I thank you that you didn't leave us to flounder helplessly and hopelessly, trying this and that, but you have given us your word with the principles in it to show us how to be successful as godly mothers. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to keep our focus on you, to see how you want us to raise our children for you. Lord, enable us to be the kind of wives you want us to be. Enable us to be the kind of mothers you want us to be. Lord, give us wisdom to know how to train our children to love you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.